Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here with us this morning. Glad to see, I guess, in a technological sense, those of you who may be joining us on Facebook. It is the first Sunday of 2022 in the month of February, right? And this is recognized nationally as Scout Sunday, as was mentioned in our time of song, and our scout came up to read the scout, or to recite, excuse me, the scout oath and the scout law for us. The scout organization began in England several years ago, and we have a scout in our home, and he enjoys being in the scouts, and we enjoy him being in the scouts too. He and I are going to go in a couple of weeks. We're headed north to Huntsville, and we're going to spend the night camping out and go to the Space Center. And this is going to be right up Paul's alley. I hope the scouts enjoy it too, because I know I'm going to. Look over to the book of Ephesians with me, if you would, this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We'd like to read the entirety of the chapter, some 22 verses. That'll take just a minute, but I think it's well worth reading. I always get confused about where Ephesians is. Years ago, when the Sullivans were here with us, Ryan and Brittany, or Ryan and Brittany, as my children used to call them when they were little people. Brittany taught me this little thing. If you can find 2 Corinthians and you can remember the General Electric Power Company, you've got Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It's going to be an interesting next few minutes. Let me tell you that right now. I'm already tongue-tied this morning. The General Electric Power Company. This is Paul's letter to the church there at Ephesus. So we do want to spend a little bit of time this morning because chapter 2 presents sort of a turning point, if you will, a before and after, sort of like a believer's biography, right? We've all got a story. Everyone has a biography, whether it's one that might be written by someone else or could be an autobiography that you write for yourself. There's a pivotal point throughout history of all sorts of things, right? I mean, for Haddon, there was a time before he was a scout, and now there's the time after he is a scout. For those of us who are married, there's a time before we were married, and now a time after that we have been married for a little bit of time. Does not our whole calendar system base itself on before Christ, B.C., and now we're into the A.D., and don't ask me to say what that means, because there's no way I'm going to pronounce those words right this morning at all. But we do see that there is a definite shift. There is a moment, there's a pivotal place where that things can change. And this morning, we want to spend a little time in Ephesians chapter 2 and think about the before and after in the life of a believer, one who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting Crowns, as you know, I quote them from time to time. They are one of my favorite Christian groups sing on the Christian radio stations. They have a song that they sing, and there's a line in it. And the line reads like this: "To you, speaking of God, to you, my future is a memory because you're already there." And that's kind of what we see in the before and the after. And we'll also see two very, very different outlooks in those before and after time periods. So with me, if you would, we'll read Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll have a little bit of prayer, and then we'll go through some things that I've picked out for us to look at together briefly this morning. So this is what Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you," now remember, he's speaking to the believers in the church of Ephesus as he writes this, "and you were dead." That's quite a greeting, isn't it? You know, we mentioned our brother Bob Brown having a birthday coming up very soon. If you want to drop him a message for his birthday or something like that, probably not the way that you would start off a greeting, is it? But Paul gets right to the point. Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And then we get to verse 4. And verse 4 is that turning point. Verse 4 begins, but God. And notice the source of that right there off the bat. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up to be with Him and to be seated with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, this morning we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the beautiful things that we see in it. We thank You for this reconciliation that we find in the lovely Lord Jesus. Pray now, Father, that You would bless our time together, and Your Spirit would guide us and direct us as we would look at a few of these things. We ask this help. We ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We could probably just sort of stop right there and go home. Paul puts it really quite well as we read through that. But there are a few things that I saw in there that I would like to kind of expound a little bit on, give you some thought, some food for thought here this morning. First of all, let's go back to verse 1 and notice the very first thing when we commented that as we start off, but you were dead. You were dead. Now, we've mentioned death several times in a lot of our Bible studies. And if you remember from the things that I've talked about, whenever the death has come across my time here to speak, I've just kind of labeled it simply as separation, right? You were separated. We were separated from God. There's a time for the believer in which they were separated from God. They were dead in the trespasses and sins in which that they once walked. And notice what Paul has also talked about in down in verse number 3, were at the very end, by nature, children of wrath. Now, Mr. Strong says that nature there means that it was our disposition. We were kind of disposed to it. That's really what we wanted. We were down yesterday, again, at the memorial service for Tina. And the question was asked by Mr. Lee Sanifer, why do we sin? Why do people sin? Was in our nature. It's the way that we are. It's something that we just sort of want to do. And we see that very first sin back in the garden. You remember there when man disobeyed God in the garden. And God, because of that separation, we read, He called to the man and He said to him, "Where are you?" So He kind of, air quotes we put around this, He sort of was looking for man. Now we know He knew exactly where Adam was. But you see, in that instance in which that Adam and Eve had sinned, they were spiritually separated from God. They had become dead, as it were. And God had told them, the moment that you eat of that fruit, you will die. He had said that to them. Physically, they were separated very shortly after when they were driven from the garden. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The Apostle Paul wrote very similar to that. If you look down just a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, dead in our trespasses." And let me just be quite honest with you, nothing that we could do about it in and of ourselves. We caused the separation, but there was no way that in and of ourselves that we can get back to God on just our own accord. We caused it. God hasn't gone anywhere. We are the ones that moved. We moved away from Him. And there's this concept, this death, this separation. So how does the Lord Jesus say that we're going to bridge that separation? We've died. We've separated ourselves from God in our sins and our trespasses. How do we conquer it? How do we get back to where we need to be? The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, He said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we have in this whole concept, this thought of being dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses, if we're trying to get back to where that we need to be, if we're trying to get back to a righteous and a holy God that we've separated ourselves from, well, naturally the opposite of death is birth, right? So in order to do that, we must be born again. Notice as we continue through Ephesians 2, in verse 2, the depravity of our sins following the course of this world. Now, our three children absolutely love school. It's their best, most favorite thing to do in the whole wide world. And you can see Haddon over there shaking his head. Not even close, right? But you go to school and you study courses, right? And the teacher has a course laid out for you. We're going to start here in August, and then by the time that we get to May, we're going to be over here. We're going to follow our course, and that's where we're going to get. Well, we were on a course too. If you're a believer this morning, there was a time before your salvation that you were on a course, but you were on a course of depravity in sin, following, verse 2 tells us, the prince and power of the air. And we know that to be Satan himself. John wrote over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And that's what Satan has to offer you. He has to offer you the things of this world. And there was a time in the life of a believer before salvation where they were following after him. They were loving the things of this world. They were following the course of it. If you were to go to the book of Revelation, you would read, depending on your translation, you would read those who dwell on the earth, you would read earth dwellers. There's a couple of different ways that they say that. But throughout the book of Revelation, we have a little bit of a focus on people who were earth dwellers. The ESV uses the term for them there. And their focus was this earth. They wanted nothing to do with God. And it does not turn out very well for them at all. Verse 2 also tells us that people were directed and deceived by Satan. He's the prince and the power of the air. That means he's the ruler and the influencer of this earth, of those that dwell upon the earth, those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he's at work now, just as he was in the days of Job. We see in the days of Job, he presents himself before God, and God says, "Well, where have you been?" And Satan says, "Well, I've been walking to and fro on the face of the earth." And we're reminded of that too by Peter, that he's like a lion seeking whom he can devour. In that particular before period, before you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're following after Him. And once you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, there is no more with the devil. Now, I've quoted Laura a few times in the past, and I'll quote her again this morning. The devil owns the fence, right? There is no little bit of one or the other. It's all the Lord Jesus. There can't be any other way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, cannot be devoted to one and despise the other. Lord Jesus there speaking, of course, you cannot serve God and money. Incidentally, it was also my mama's rationale as to why a man should only have one wife, because he couldn't serve two masters. Just as a little freebie for you there. You see, a believer's past is marked by being guided by and serving the wrong master. And what does that lead to? Well, verse tells us to, it leads to disobedience. It leads to disobedience. Disobedience to what? Well, to God's way, to His will, to His word. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, for we were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's a stark contrast to what John said, that God is love. We continue down on into verse 3. We see that we are defiled by sin. Look at verse 3 with me again. Once whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt, and there is none who does good, not even one. Not a single one. We look down again towards the end of verse 3. We can see that we are in the darkness of our minds. Back to Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Isaiah wrote, bring out the people who are blind and have eyes, who are deaf and yet have ears. Well, you see, they're following the passions of their mind. They have the ability to see. They have the ability to hear. They just don't want to. And that's the point, again, in the before salvation period of a believer's life, where there was no concern with the things of the Lord. We didn't want to hear that. We didn't want to see that. We didn't want to know about that. We didn't want to understand that. Going after the pleasures of the body and of the mind. And finally, the end of verse 3, we can say that they were doomed to eternal wrath. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's quite a dark past. That's quite a before period in the life of a believer. Depraved by sin, following after the lusts and desires of the body and the mind, not having any care or concern for the things of the Lord, not wanting anything to do with Him, having the ability to see and to understand, but just not wanting anything at all to do with it. And you think, well, I wouldn't have anything to do with those people. Let them. If that's what they want, if that's the way they got their mind made up, if that's the way that they want to go about living their lives, then, hey, let them have at it. But not so for you and for me. Hold your finger here in Ephesians. Go backwards a couple of books to Romans chapter 5. Probably some very familiar verses to you in Romans chapter 5. You might have learned them in Sunday school or Awana or some other place like that, or perhaps Vacation Bible School. Even with all of that list of things that we had listed there, the before life of a believer, all of those things that people did, all of the things that people thought, all of the ways in which people walked, following the ungodly things. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Romans chapter 5. For one, Paul writes, would scarcely die for a righteous person. And that's true. Somebody that's really, really, really good and righteous, you might think about giving yourself for them, for helping. So though for perhaps a good person, one would even dare to die. You know, yeah, somebody's a good person. You know, we have our family members. We like them. We think a lot about them. If they get into a precarious situation, we'd give ourselves to save a member of our family. Those are our loved ones. But look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, out of all of those things, all of that stuff in the before period as we're looking at our biography here this morning, all of those things, even while mankind going through and doing all of those things, even while Paul as a young man standing here before you doing those things, God loved me. Even while I didn't want anything to do with him, even while I was going after and pursuing everything that I wanted to pursue, while I was still a sinner, Christ had died for me because God loved me. Now back to Ephesians, because now we transition into this after. Now we've reached that pivotal point, kind of like BC and AD, right? We've reached that pivotal point. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you're in the second part. You're in the after part of the life of a believer. A blessed present, as I've called it, after salvation. And again, we've already noticed the source of that there in verse number 4, but God. All of this is because of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has demonstrated his love in that manner. And notice that he's made us alive. Verse 5 tells us, even when we were dead, remember that's a separation, he has made us alive. And that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about there to Nicodemus. We have committed our sins. We have been dead in our trespasses. We have been separated. But once someone comes to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and they've been saved by him, well, then they've been born again. They've been made alive. You may see the word quickened in your translation this morning. That's what that means. We have been made alive. And notice, we're going to go back to John chapter 10 as well, because you all know, I've said this before, it's one of my favorite little verses in the Bible. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. You were made alive. That's enough. You could stop right there. You're dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Lord Jesus is now our Savior. We've been made alive. And that's plenty. But he doesn't stop there. Doesn't even stop close to that. He says, you have been made alive together with Christ. And that's an incredible thought to me. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But the Lord Jesus says, I've come that they may have life. And again, he could have stopped right there. He couldn't have said another word and that would have been plenty. But the Lord Jesus didn't stop there. He said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. The afterlife, the after the salvation point in a believer's life. Not only are you alive, but look at who you're alive with. You're seen as being in Christ. All of that other stuff before a person gets saved, that's not real life. There's no future in those kind of things. But man, the afterwards, to be made alive together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us that we are raised with him. It says, and speaking of God, has raised us up with him, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And notice that he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Over in Colossians, the Apostle Paul would write in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now we've reached this point where that the offer of salvation has been accepted, and we've transitioned into this wonderful life, going from death into life, going from a time of separation to a time of nearness, being together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and being as of right now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seen as seated with Christ in heaven above, right now. It's a done deal. The Apostle Paul reminds him, he says, so if you've got all of that over there in Colossians, he's reminding them, don't worry about the things of this earth. Don't worry about the former lust and the passions and the things of your mind and all the trespasses that we did. Don't set your mind to those things anymore. Set your mind to the things that are above. Now, why would we do that? Well, quite simply, because it's what the Lord has told us to do. It's pleasing to Him. If someone saves your life, if they snatch you out of a burning building or save you from drowning in the river or something like that, you'll pretty much do whatever they want you to do from then on, won't you? You'll be thankful, you'll be grateful, you'll be happy that they saved your life. Shouldn't it be even more so when we think about how the Lord Jesus has not just saved our life here on earth, but has given us eternal life together with Him forever and ever? And the second thing is, why would we waste our time, why would we waste our energies on the things of this earth? The Apostle Peter makes it very clear that one day everything that is on this earth is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Notice also where we are in verse 6. We've already mentioned that. Already now we are seated with Christ Jesus. One day, physically, we will be present there with Him. We're already seen as seated because the work is already done. You've probably heard several people mention before, if you were to go back and you were to read about the tabernacle and the temple that was built during the times of the Old Testament, there was no chair in there for the priest because the work wasn't done. There's lots of furniture. There's tables, there's altars, there's all kinds of things. Lots of furniture. But there's no seat because the priest was always working, all the time, moving and going. But you see, the Lord Jesus' priestly work, His sacrifice there on the cross, finished it all. And He was able to take a seat at the right hand of God. Lee Sanifer again yesterday, Lee had a few very good things to say, I thought, yesterday. And one of the things that he was talking about yesterday is the work being done and resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And he used a little example, and it really just hit home to me because it was such a simple little example. If I'm at the house and it's Thursday night, because on Friday mornings the garbage is picked up at my house, and Lee Sanifer says, if you tell someone to take the garbage out to the curb, guess what you don't have to do? You don't have to take the garbage out because it's done. So if we're there at the house on Thursday night and I tell Haddon or Prescott, roll the garbage can out to the curb, and they go outside and do it, I don't have to worry about that. It's done. So it is with salvation. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can get all on our own, but it's accomplished. It's finished by the Lord Jesus, and we are seen alive together with Him, seated with Him, because that work is done. And notice in verses 5, 8, and 9 that it is by grace that that has happened. And a good little definition for you to remember of grace is a free and unmerited favor. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's settled and it's finished. So that's accomplished. We read there in verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And notice what he says, it's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast about it. It's not these situations where there's a great big scale. There's a great big scale and you kind of hope that your good outweighs your bad, and then you can get into heaven because you've done more good than you have bad. Think about this. If you wanted to do something good, if you wanted to provide a meal to someone, Say you were going to provide a meal for someone who couldn't get out and get a meal for themselves. Well, there's a lot of work that goes into that one good deed, right? You got to think about it. You got to plan it. You got to go to the store. You got to buy the ingredients. You got to mix the ingredients. You got to get it cooked. And then you got to go deliver the ingredients. You got to go deliver the meal. All right? So you got six or seven things that were really entwined with one good deed. And you think, that's great. I've got this one good deed. I'm really in balance now. My good is way down here. I'm tipping the scales. Listen to what the Lord Jesus has said. The Lord Jesus said, if you're angry at your brother, it's like killing him. It's like death. You are guilty of judgment. So now you think about all that. If you did all of those physical little things, six or seven little things to get your one deed accomplished, and then all of a sudden you have one thought, boom, you've just canceled out your whole six or seven things that you did for one good deed. You'll never catch up. Never, ever will you be able to catch up. Country music singer Walker Hayes has a song out on the radio right now. And in that song, he talks about how he's trying to do some things. He's trying to steer his children in the right direction to get them to do the things that they should do as grown people and do the right thing. He's trying to write songs that he can get put on the country radio station so he can make a living for his family. He's trying to keep his wife from figuring out just how far down she married when she married him. And he has a line in that song. He says, I'm trying to get to church so I don't go to hell. Nope, not even close, Walker. That ain't the way that it works. Sure, we want you to come to church. We want you to be involved in church, but it's not so that you can get to heaven. It's so you can learn about the only way to heaven, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He's done the work. Those scales will never, ever balance out for you. Years and years and years ago, long years ago, Papa gave a message at camp one year down at Deep South Family Bible Camp. And it, boy, I tell you what, he didn't tell anybody about what was going on, and I didn't know what was going on either. And he stood up that morning, maybe even that evening, I can't remember exactly when it was, but he raised the eyes of some of the old men in the audience, because he stood up and about the first thing out of his mouth was, tonight we're going to talk about three ways to get to heaven. And they went, oh, you could have felt the air get sucked out of the room, right, out of these old men. Well, you could be perfect. We've already established that ain't going to happen. You'll never get those scales out of balance in your favor. If you got to do all of that work and one thought can cancel out all of that stuff. In our little example we used earlier. Well, you could be Jesus. That ain't going to happen either. There's only one of Him. God only had one Son that He gave. So it just boils us down to that one reason. That one way. And that's by faith. For by grace have you been saved, through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest, as the King James says, any man should boast. Verse 10 talks about service to Him. Notice that verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now notice the order here in Ephesians, and notice the order that Paul laid out over in Titus 3:8. You don't do works so that you can be saved. Works and salvation always come together. You can read that in Scripture all the time. But the salvation comes first. Works are a product of salvation. You'll notice that Paul says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The work is already done. And once we reach that point, that pivotal point, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're into this after portion of our biography, well, that's when we're in Christ Jesus. And what's the result of that? No longer going after those former passions and desires, but good works, service devoted to Him. verses 3 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, as we try to wrap this up pretty quickly, talks about the access that we have to God. But now, verse 13 says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And notice that He Himself is our peace. He is the way that it happens. Over in the book of Romans, Paul would write in Romans 5, 2, "Through Him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And finally, the last little section here, verses 19 through 22, would speak of how that we are fellow citizens. And Paul really brings it together, talking about how that the Lord Jesus has created this one body out of both Jews and Gentiles, and has, because of His finished work, because of His shed blood, there is no more hostility between the Jews and Gentiles that we read about throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. There's no need for that anymore, because there's a commonality, there's a bond. They are together, as we read already back early in our chapter, in Christ Jesus. He's made us alive together with Him. And that offer is good for everyone, both the Jew and the Gentile. And because of that, fellow citizens with Him. And finally, if you'll go with me just back over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Verse 7 reads like this, "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's not that we're just together with Christ and we're going to be hanging around, but He's going to lavish upon us for all of eternity immeasurable kindnesses because of who He is and because of what He has done. It was mentioned yesterday at the memorial service. I have it in my notes for this morning too. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." It's a great and a wonderful thought for the believer to have come from a place and a position of being absolutely dead and separated from a righteous and a holy God to having the opportunity to be with Him forever and forever and forever, and for Him to shower upon us immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in His Son. Isaiah, one last time, Isaiah 43 and 1, God says, "Fear not, you are Mine." But what if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? What if you've never reached that pivotal point in your life? And let me tell you, straight up, the time before, if you're a married person, the time before you were married and the time before, or the time after you're married, that's a great pivotal moment when you get married. If you have a job to go to, the time before you had a job, and now that you have a job, that pivotal moment when you took a job, that was a great moment. You have a means to support. We can go on and on and on and on. The time before little Haddon was a scout, and now the time that he is a scout, that moment when he joined up with the scouts, for him, that was a great moment because he's made a lot of new friends, he's learned a lot of new things, and we've been a lot of places and had a lot of fun. None of those compare to the pivotal moment in which a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. If you've not done that this morning, today is your day. This is your chance. We were at I hate to go back to yesterday, but there was a lot yesterday that sort of fit in with what we were talking about today. Ray Cummins said yesterday during the memorial service, said, we toss around this word saved when we talk about going to church and we talk about the Lord and we talk about getting saved. We throw that around a lot and people kind of look at us and they go, well, what does that actually mean? Well, he said, in a spiritual way, saved is no different than what we talk about it in a physical way. If you were in a car accident and in a burning car and you were pulled from that car, or if you were in a boating accident and you were pulled from that river, you were saved physically. Well, spiritually, it's the same concept. Every one of us, rightfully, justly so, bound for an eternity in hell. But the instant in which you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saved. You were rescued from that destination. You were rescued from that path. And you were brought and made alive together and seen as seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus. And that's our prayer for you, to have that pivotal moment, that time in the biography of your life where you go from dead to alive, and alive in the Lord Jesus. Father, again, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to read from your word. Again, we would, as I often do, Father, confess that if we did nothing but read your word and shut the book and went home, we would be a blessed people. But we thank you for the opportunity that we can look at it a little more closely. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us to do those kinds of things. Father, it helps us to understand, to grasp these concepts. We thank you for this wonderful salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus and the work that he has done to accomplish that for us. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us and protect us, we pray, in Jesus' name.